I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Genesis. We continue our study. We've come to chapter 48, Genesis 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem." When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since the one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." So far, the reading of God's word. One of the sobering realities that each and every person must face is the certainty of death. We cannot hide, escape, or run from death. The famous 17th century English philosopher Thomas Hobbes was godless and anti-Christian. When he was about to die, it is said that he loudly declared, "If I had the whole world, I would give it to live one day. I am about to take a leap into the dark." The French philosopher Voltaire openly mocked God and was antagonistic to Christianity. When he felt he was near death, he was overcome with grief and despair. Among his last words were these, "I die abandoned by God and man." The eloquent historian of the Roman Empire, Gibbon, as he approached the end of his life, said, "All things are fleeting. When I look back, I see they have been fleeting. When I look forward, all is dark and doubtful." For many people, death is a most horrible thing to contemplate. It instills fear into the heart and mind and often causes the soul to tremble. Death is a reality which the natural man does not dare to face and does not wish to ponder. But brothers and sisters, for the Christian, death is no longer such a dreaded enemy. Through the suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the believer can say with the Apostle Paul, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." For the Christian, things are very different. The believer knows that Jesus has paid the penalty for sin so that death is not a leap into the dark, but rather the gateway to eternal life. Well, brothers and sisters, today, as we see Jacob approaching the hour of death, was he terrified? Did he feel abandoned by God and man? We certainly don't get that impression at all. Although he did not have as great a knowledge of the afterlife as did the Apostle Paul, he did not have the benefit of New Testament revelation, he nevertheless was able to face the end without fear. From Genesis 48, as well as the commentary in Hebrews 11, verse 21, I want us to consider blessings at the gate of death. Please note two things. Number one, Jacob trusted on his deathbed. Number two, Jacob prophesied on his deathbed. Jacob trusted. When you read the life of Jacob, you get the impression that he often stumbled spiritually. He was a deceiver, a schemer, a man who frequently failed to trust the Lord God. He often took matters into his own hands instead of consulting the mind and will of God. And yet, when you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that beautiful chapter of faith, you discover in verse 21 that Jacob is commended for walking by faith. Yes, Jacob is used as an illustration of one who believed the promises of God. The writer of Hebrews did not record his blunders, deceptions, and moments of unbelief. Rather, he recorded the fact that by grace, Jacob trusted in God. Listen to the words of Hebrews 11, 21. Listen. "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship." In Hebrews 11, Jacob is listed among those who encourage us to be faithful in our running of the race. All the men and women listed in Hebrews 11 are those who completed the race by faith. They now testify to us and encourage us as we run the race. Although they are dead, they still speak, says the writer of Hebrews. Jacob is included in this cloud of witnesses. He's among those who fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith, and received the crown of righteousness. And his testimony is intended to be an encouragement to you. Yes, he certainly made many mistakes and stumbled spiritually. Sometimes he walked by sight rather than by faith. Yet through it all, Jacob, by grace, was able to complete the race, for he trusted the promises of the gospel. In Genesis 48, Jacob has come to the final days of his life. For 17 years, he lived in Egypt. During those years, he saw his family prosper under the blessing of the Lord. Verse 27 of the previous chapter says, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Jacob was clearly able to see the Lord fulfilling his promise. But now the old patriarch knew that his strength was declining and the end was near. At the close of chapter 47, Jacob called Joseph and made him promise that they would not bury him in Egypt, but that they would bury him in the land of Canaan. Jacob wanted his burial to be a reminder to his sons that God would someday fulfill his promise and bring them into the promised land. But Jacob did not die immediately. And Joseph, being a very busy man, had to return to his task as prime minister of Egypt. Although the famine was over, Joseph continued as governor of Egypt. Having many duties to attend to, he was not able to wait in Goshen. Then one day, a messenger was sent to him with the news that none of us like to hear. Verse 1. Behold, your father is ill. Immediately Joseph returned to Goshen, taking with him his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, so that they could still see their dying grandfather. Now, congregation, we need to bear in mind that Manasseh and Ephraim were not little boys. They were young men in their early 20s. They were at an age when they were thinking for themselves and determining priorities for their lives. The fact that they came with Joseph to see their grandfather indicates that these young men were not ashamed to associate with the abhorred shepherds of Palestine. Remember, shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. Keep in mind that Manasseh and Ephraim were born where? In Egypt, right? Their mother was Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. They had lived in luxury and had the honor of belonging to a high-class family. They were born, you might say, with a silver spoon in their mouth. The loyalties of these young men could have been toward Egypt. They could have made it their goal to secure a high position either in government or in the priesthood. Canaan was nothing to them. They could have enjoyed the wealth, splendor, and honor of Egypt. They were born, raised, and educated there, and from a human perspective, there was a bright future for them in Egypt. The temptation could have been very great for these two young men to say, "What have we to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We're Egyptians. Our grandfather is the priest of On. We would rather enjoy the honors of Egypt than to identify with the circumcised covenant people. We would rather embrace the polytheism of Egypt than the monotheism of our father Joseph and our grandfather Jacob. We would rather embrace the norms and values of Egypt." Brothers and sisters, choosing success over spiritual truth is the temptation that is faced by many young people also today. It's easy to make career a priority or to make material possessions, wealth, and honor number one. It is a temptation for many young people to compromise or to forsake the God of Scripture for the sake of earthly advancement. Success becomes more important than salvation. Promotions more important than God's promises. Fame over forgiveness. Gratification over the gospel. The present over eternity. Self-exaltation more important than God's glory. It is a temptation for many, many young people to forsake God's church, God's covenant, and God's people, and to take the road of popularity, pleasure, and position. We need to remind our young people of that temptation. Brian and Jen need to remind Kinsley of that temptation as she grows and becomes older. By God's grace, Manasseh and Ephraim did not go down that road. Instead of identifying with their grandfather, the priest of On, they identified with their grandfather, the patriarch of Israel. Instead of being absorbed into Egypt, they were preserved within the church. The godliness of Joseph and Jacob must have had an impact on these two young men, and they came to appreciate the uniqueness of Israel and the blessings of God's covenant. Young people, don't think that the world has more to offer than does the church. Sometimes it certainly appears that way, but it doesn't. It's an illusion. It's a deception. Well, we read in verse 2, let's have a look there, verse 2 of Genesis 48, that when Jacob learned that his son Joseph was coming, he summoned his strength and sat up in bed. It seems that at this point, Jacob was very frail, and it took all his energy just to rise on the bed. Nevertheless, he was determined to sit up to address his son. When Joseph arrived, Jacob immediately began to recount for him the promises of God. Even though Jacob was 147 years old, the Lord gave him clarity of mind. His body was worn out, but his mind was still sharp. He reminded Joseph, verse 3, of how the Lord had appeared to him in Luz, or Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There the Lord blessed him and promised numerous descendants. There the Lord promised him the land of Canaan and confirmed the promises made to Abraham and Isaac. Now that Jacob was on his deathbed, he assured Joseph that he still believed those promises, and that Joseph himself would be honored in the fulfillment of them. Jacob then gave Joseph the inheritance of the firstborn. It was customary for the firstborn to receive a double portion of the inheritance. In this case, Reuben, who was Jacob's oldest son, had forfeited the right of the firstborn because of his ungodly relationship with his father's concubine. Because of Reuben's sin, Jacob transferred the birthright to Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel. In order to grant Joseph a double portion of the inheritance, Jacob determined to adopt the two sons of Joseph as his own. They would be counted as Jacob's own sons on the same level as his other sons. By adopting Ephraim and Manasseh as his own, Jacob was ensuring that in the future, when the land of Canaan would be divided up, Ephraim and Manasseh would each receive a portion. They would become the fathers of two tribes in Israel, and in this way, Joseph would receive double honor. Joseph, therefore, received a greater portion than any of his brothers. He would have not one, but two tribes in Israel. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 5. Verse 5. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Technically, this means that there were not 12 tribes in Israel, but 13 tribes. But when the land was later divided, only 12 received an inheritance. Levi became the tribe of priests, and they possessed no land in Canaan. And so we see here, brothers and sisters, that Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, was still honored. Jacob makes mention of her in verse 7. He recalled the time of her death and burial in Bethlehem. He remembered the day when he stood at her grave, how he had loved his dear wife. Now on his deathbed, Jacob was able to honor her in the double portion that was given to her firstborn. She is honored in the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh. Congregation, as we read the opening verses of Genesis 48, we see Jacob trusting the Lord on his deathbed. He was able to face the grave in peace, not because he earned a place in the presence of God, not because he had been such a righteous man, no. He could only face the grave in peace because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would pay the price for his sin. People of God, Is that also your confidence? Are you ready to die? Death is inescapable. When the divinely appointed time comes, all the doctors in the world cannot prolong your life for a single moment. Your days are numbered. How vitally important it is to be right with God through faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob trusted on his deathbed. We move then, secondly, to the prophetic benediction in verses 8 through 22. Jacob prophesied on his deathbed. Jacob prophesied on his deathbed. While Jacob was talking to Joseph in verses 3 through 7, he was not fully aware of the fact that Joseph's sons were with him. According to verse 10, his eyes were dim with age so that he could not see. At the end of his life, Jacob had the same problem that his father Isaac had. You'll recall that Isaac was not able to distinguish between Jacob and Esau. Jacob now found himself in a similar situation. But it seems from verse 8 that he was still able to see some shadows and shapes. He was not able to recognize faces, but he was able to see that there were two other men in the room with Joseph. Noticing these two other men, he said to Joseph, "Who are these?" I like Joseph's response. He could have simply said, "These are my sons, Ephraim and Manasseh." But Joseph said more than that. What did he say? Verse 9. "They are my sons whom God has given me here." Isn't that a great answer? Joseph had God in his thoughts constantly. There is hardly a sentence from his mouth that does not include the name of God. Have you ever noticed that? He had a God-centered perspective on life. Joseph saw his children as a gift from God, a blessing from the Lord. He had the same perspective as the psalmist in Psalm 127. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Wouldn't it be wonderful if more people today, like Joseph, saw their children as gifts from the Lord? That affects how we raise them, how we teach them, and what priorities we strive to model before them. Since it is God who gives children to us, we ought to do all that we can to bring our children to God. To teach them about their Maker and Redeemer, to impress upon them that there is no more satisfying life than when we live within His will. That is the responsibility given to Brian and Jen and to all parents, to all parents. Now, when Jacob heard that these were the ones of whom he had been speaking a moment ago, he said to Joseph, verse 9b, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Although Jacob's physical eyes were dim so that he could hardly see, the Lord had given him some prophetic sight which was extremely clear. The Lord enabled him to see into the future. He could see that these two young men were going to become two large tribes in Israel. And with that prophetic insight, Jacob wanted to pronounce his patriarchal benediction upon them before he died. Joseph brought them forward to the bedside. Jacob kissed them and embraced them and said to Joseph, verse 11, "I had never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Jacob was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Joseph was also overwhelmed. Verse 12 says that he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Picture this. The second most powerful man in the world, next to Pharaoh himself, bowed down before his father. This was more than just a sign of respect for a dying man or a sign of respect for a father. By bowing down with his face to the earth, Joseph was submitting to his father as both the communicator of divine revelation as well as the communicator of divine blessing. And then, having bowed before his father, Joseph led his sons in such a way as to bring the eldest to his father's right hand and the youngest to his left. He brought Manasseh to Jacob's right and Ephraim to Jacob's left. Joseph anticipated that Manasseh was to receive the blessing of the right hand, the blessing of the firstborn, the chief blessing. But to his surprise, something unusual took place. Instead of placing his right hand on Manasseh's head and his left hand on Ephraim, Jacob crossed his arms and began to bless them. Noticing his father's mistake, Joseph tried to correct him. Perhaps he attributed the error to his father's old age. It was just an unintentional mistake. Joseph decided to intervene. He took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim to Manasseh. He also said to his father, verse 18, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." Joseph expressed his disapproval. But Jacob, being inspired by the Holy Spirit and possessing the gift of prophecy, said to Joseph, "I know, my son, I know." Jacob crossing his hands was not a mistake. It was deliberate. Although Ephraim was the younger, Jacob intended to give him the greater blessing. The explanation for this unusual procedure is found in verse 19. Have a look, verse 19. "But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.'" Jacob did not give Ephraim the blessing of the right hand because of some personal preference. It was not that Jacob was attracted to the younger. Jacob blessed Ephraim as a prediction of the future. This was a prophetic benediction. Congregation, what we see here is an expression of God's sovereignty. Ephraim received the greater blessing by God's sovereign choice. As Isaac was chosen above Ishmael, as Jacob was chosen above Esau, as Joseph was chosen above Reuben, so Ephraim was chosen above Manasseh. It was not that Ephraim deserved God's favor or earned a place of prominence. It was God's sovereign choice. Our chapter does not explain to us God's reasons for doing what he did. We're simply called to yield to his sovereign will. He chooses whom he chooses. He exalts whom he exalts. His ways are higher than man's ways. According to custom, Manasseh would have been given the chief blessing. But God overruled it by his own sovereign design. He has the right to do what he wishes, and we have no right to challenge his ways. He is all wise. If you today are the recipient of his grace, you can only stand in awe of his undeserved and unmerited kindness. Well, let's have a little closer look then at this prophetic benediction. Follow along, please, at verses 15 and 16. "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" I want to point out to you just a few things from these verses. To begin with, verse 15 speaks of the God who has been my shepherd. Some translations say, "the God who has fed me." It refers to the work of a shepherd. This is the first reference in the Bible to God as a shepherd. We're all very familiar with the words of David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or Isaiah 40, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." The Lord is often referred to as a shepherd, but Jacob is the first one to have used that expression, "the God who has been my shepherd." It should not surprise us that Jacob spoke in this manner, for he was himself a shepherd. He had spent many, many years caring for the flock. He knew that sheep could not survive without the care of a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. However, during the course of his life, Jacob often neglected to follow the Lord as his shepherd. He tried to shepherd himself, to run his own life, to be self-sufficient. But now, at the end of his life, as he looked back, Jacob was able to see that even though he was not always aware of it, the Lord, Yahweh, had been his shepherd all along, guiding, protecting, and keeping him. He had been a faithful shepherd. And now as he approached the hour of death, he committed Ephraim and Manasseh to the care of this shepherd. "The God who has been my shepherd bless the boys." Jacob wanted them to know the faithfulness, love, and care of the great shepherd. Congregation, that is also what you and your children need. That is what Brian and Jen's children need. The imagery of a shepherd is more fully developed in the New Testament, right? What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Peter called Jesus the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The author of Hebrews called him that great shepherd of the sheep. Ephraim and Manasseh needed the blessing of their shepherd to serve as the fathers of two tribes and to serve the church of the Old Testament. And you need the blessing of your shepherd to serve the church today, to fulfill your calling today. Turn to the Lord Jesus, the only true and faithful shepherd. Furthermore, Jacob not only committed these young men to the care of the shepherd, but also to the care of whom? The angel. Look with me to verse 16. "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Who is the angel? Not an angel, but the angel. It is the angel of the Lord, who was elsewhere described as God himself. Many theologians believe that the angel of the Lord is not a created angel, but rather the pre-incarnate Christ. We don't have time to develop this now, but I believe there are good reasons to say that the angel is indeed the pre-incarnate Christ. "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." It seems to me that Jacob wanted them to know the redeeming grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, verse 16, "In them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac." In other words, let them share and pass on the covenant promises, privileges, and blessings. And then finally, Jacob said at the end of verse 16, "And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." This was part of the original promise made to Abraham. "I will make of you a great nation." What we see in this prophetic benediction is a further fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Congregation, as you trace the development of the nation of Israel, you discover that all these prophecies were accurately fulfilled. The Lord did indeed bless Ephraim and Manasseh. They both became large tribes in Israel. Ephraim became the greater of the two. He became the dominant tribe in the northern kingdom. In fact, Ephraim became such a leading force that the northern kingdom was often called Ephraim. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jacob was able to foresee this hundreds of years before it took place. Jacob knew that they would be so greatly blessed that later Israelites would say, "May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Brothers and sisters, what a privilege it was for Joseph to hear these words. Joseph, you'll recall, had been despised by his brothers and sold into slavery. For 22 years, he was excluded from the family. But now he knew that the Lord had given him a double portion in the land. Joseph and his seed were included in the promise of the covenant. This was a greater blessing than all the gold of Egypt. Nothing is more important than belonging to God's covenant people. Joseph had whatever he wanted in Egypt. There was virtually nothing withheld from him, but the blessing of his father Jacob surpassed it all. It was not that Canaan itself was such a special place. And it was not that the Israelites were inherently better than the Egyptians. The blessing consisted of the fact that in the land of Canaan, through the nation of Israel, God's promise of redemption would be accomplished. Joseph's descendants would be among those who possessed the gospel, the word of life, and Joseph's descendants would dwell in the land that pointed to a better land. The land of Canaan was a reminder that God had something better in store. It pointed to a restored paradise where sin and sorrow would no more reign nor thorns infest the ground. Dear friends, as Jacob was on his deathbed, he blessed the sons of Joseph not merely with a view to material prosperity, land, and numerous descendants, but also with a view to spiritual prosperity. Jacob was able to depart in peace, for he believed God's promises, trusted his redeeming grace, and embraced his salvation. Jacob believed, Joseph believed, and Ephraim and Manasseh believed. Their belief was demonstrated in the fact that they wanted to be Israelites rather than Egyptians. And congregation, you today are also called to live by faith, to believe the promises of God, to embrace the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is an inheritance promised to God's people that is far greater than anything this world can provide. Although we cannot yet see it, we are called to believe and to trust in God. We're not to be closely tied to this world, resting our hope in the things of this world. We are to look forward by faith to the inheritance, the restored paradise, the everlasting kingdom of righteousness, the land flowing with milk and honey, purchased for us through the cross of Jesus. As the Lord brought Israel into the earthly Canaan in fulfillment of his promise, so he will bring his people into the heavenly Canaan as he has promised. Therefore, I say to you again this afternoon, believe his word. He is a faithful covenant God. He does not lie. He says to you, repent of your sin. Trust the sacrifice and death of my son, and you will receive your portion in the land. The hymn writer said, "O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who are with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed." You will enter that land through faith in the promises of God. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a Savior. Amen.